you, Jill, and I want to thank our young adult praise team. They were leading us this morning in musical worship. I want to thank them for their leadership gifts, and that actually brings one of our conversations this morning full circle. One thing we didn't say when we celebrated Mary Merritt, when we raised the hands of folks, three people on our church staff sang in Mary Merritt's choirs. Okay? First of all, we have Michael Adams, our associate pastor of youth ministry. Susie Webb, our associate pastor of children's ministry, who was up here giving the welcome this morning during the service. And also Philip Sowers, who was on the guitar over here helping lead us in worship this morning, was in one of Mary Merritt's choirs. So children, all of you who sang this morning, you never know what God is going to call you to do. And a lot of times God begins calling you, even at that very young age, to do very remarkable things that he has in store for us. You may have noticed this already, you may not have. If you go out in the foyer today, on the round table where our flower arrangement is, there is a big thank you box there that has some thank you cards with it. Those cards are for Mary Merritt. If you would like to take one of those cards and write a little thank you to her and place it back in that thank you box, that would be a wonderful thing as you leave today. If you just take one of those and write it, you certainly can take it with you and mail it to her. That's certainly fine as well. Or bring it back to the church office. We'll make sure it gets to her. But just one more way to be able to say thank you and write down your own memories of what Mary has meant to you and what her ministry has meant to you as well. So I invite you to do that and invite you to be a part of that. Speaking of gifts, I saw something earlier that I just couldn't believe. I'm going to have to run over here and look at it. Oh my goodness. Y'all shouldn't have. This is just wonderful. Wait a minute. It's not for me. It's for all of us. So I think I'm going to need some help to open this. Adeline, Addie, would y'all come help me open this present here? This is for everybody. Isn't that wonderful news? Y'all help me open this. I think we just have a top there. Oh, beautiful. Thank you. Look at there. You know what it is, everybody? It's spiritual gifts. Isn't that wonderful? Spiritual gifts. Awesome. All right, I'll take that. Thank you, ladies. Give them a hand. They did a great job. Now, as one of our girls said, huh? What are spiritual gifts? That's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. What are our spiritual gifts? And today we get to the place where we get to open them and understand what our spiritual gifts are. And we've got a few of them right here in this box where we get to talk about them. Now, before we do that, I want us to remember a couple of very important things. You can look at your outline with me, where it says that every follower of Jesus has at least one spiritual gift. We've all been tagged by the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, every one of us has a spiritual gift. If you've decided to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and lead your life, you have at least one gift that God has given you from His Holy Spirit. So when we open the box, your gifts are in there. All of us have at least one. Now, the second thing is we are commanded to use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to serve others in a manner that extends God's grace and love. Our gifts are not just for us. We are given our spiritual gifts to serve others, to serve people inside the church wall so that the body of Christ is built up, as the text tells us, that it is built up so that we can do outside the walls. We can extend God's grace and extend God's love outside the walls. We use these gifts to extend God's love and grace. And if there's one thing we've noticed from this weekend, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to our Jewish brothers and sisters, to those around our nation, we have the responsibility to extend love and grace so that they know that hatred is not the story of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility to use our spiritual gifts to extend grace and extend love and extend hope at a time that is desperate. That is what we get to do. So understanding these gifts is critical and vital and important, because when we understand these gifts, we can use them in a way that will build up the church in love, and that will extend God's grace and love into our culture. Because in a culture that's filled with hate, we get to be ones that speak forth in love. And we must speak, because our world needs that voice. Let's look at a text that we've looked at a couple of times already, but I want us to focus on it again as we begin looking inside the box that Addie and Adeline have helped us open. So I want us to begin looking inside of that box and see what God gives us in terms of these spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 8, says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." We are called to use the spiritual gifts that we are given to extend God's grace. We are called, those of us who have speaking gifts, and those are the gifts we're going to talk about this morning, four speaking gifts that God gives to various members of the body. Those who have speaking gifts are called to speak as if we are speaking with the very voice of God. That is a daunting proposition. And those of us who have serving gifts, which speaking gift is also a serving gift, but those who have serving gifts are called to serve with the very strength that God provides. We are called to put ourselves out there in love for other people, regardless of whether they're a follower of Jesus or not, regardless of whether they believe what we do or not, regardless of whether they act like we do or not. We are supposed to put ourselves out in love and grace for people that God created, which, by the way, is everybody, because all people matter to God. Every single one. So this is why we use our gifts. Now, we're about to pull some gifts out of the box. And we might have the question, why are we spending time talking about each of these gifts when all of us don't have all these gifts? Why should I pay attention when we're talking about spiritual gifts that belong to other people? Because, friends, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one part of the body is honored, we all are honored. So in order to build the body up in love, all of us need to know the gifts that all of us share. We need to love and be aware of the gifts that all of us share. And inside with those gifts, as we respect the gifts of others, the whole body grows together. We're one body, as Romans 12 tells us, and all the parts belong to one another. All the parts belong to one another, the text tells us in Romans 12. Which means that all of our gifts are important to each other. So therefore we learn about all of them. And we celebrate those who have the ones that we do not share. And we learn how to we discover the ones we do have, develop them, and then deploy them so that they are able to be used according to God's direction. Our first gift in our box that we have had opened for us. Look at here. It's a blank white piece of paper. No, I'm just kidding. It's evangelism. Our first gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. What is the spiritual gift of evangelism? It's the special ability given by the Holy Spirit to communicate the good news about Jesus to non-Jesus followers, so that they respond in faith and move toward following Jesus in every area of life. The special Spirit-given ability to communicate what it means to follow Jesus and to have a person hear that, process that, and come to the moment where they accept that truth for their own life. The spiritual gift of evangelism. The spiritual gift of evangelism is one that has a lot of misunderstanding. It's one that's scattered throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the initial message of Jesus in Mark 1:15, when we hear Jesus coming forward with his very first sermon, the message of that sermon is, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." And Jesus' message was this: good news is here. Life is possible by the invitation of God through Jesus Christ. Come and follow Jesus. That's the invitation that Jesus offers. Life and community with God is available to all people when we ask God to forgive our sins through Jesus Christ, and when we ask God to lead our lives in every arena so that we become more like Jesus in every area of life. Life is possible, not just now, but for all eternity. Real life. This is what the person with the spiritual gift of evangelism has a way of communicating that simply connects with other people in a profound way. Now, the spiritual gift of evangelism and the word evangelism gives a lot of people heartburn nowadays, and understandably so. How many of you have ever been to a stadium, a concert, a festival in a park, where someone was standing on a stool or on a platform with a megaphone or a microphone and screaming at you about what you have done wrong that makes you not able to follow Jesus? Anybody ever seen anybody like do anything like that? I remember going to a country music concert in seminary, and the preacher was standing outside the Omni in Atlanta, Georgia. That tells you how long ago it was, because the Omni no longer exists. Standing outside the Omni, screaming at people, and his primary message was, if your skirt is too short, you're going to hell. I'm not making this up. This is really what he was preaching. First of all, I guess I felt glad I wasn't wearing a skirt, but I mean, then the other thing that was going on was, I'm really confused, because this man was angry. And he was pointing fingers, and there was no one coming toward him wanting to hear good news. Because you know what? When you scream at people, it's not good news unless you're telling them there's a fire in the building. It's not good news. So there's all this ideas of folks screaming at each other. And then we see stories of people at funerals that are protesting funerals with awful, horrendous signs. And folks that are protesting military funerals and saying it's because Jesus has led them to do it, and this stuff is just wrong. And it's not good news. And more than that, it's not Jesus news. And then we run into the situation that we live in what's called a post-Christian society, a post-modern society. And that doesn't mean that there's not Christians in our society. That doesn't mean that. What it means is that for a couple of generations now, more folks have grown up outside of the church than inside the church in the United States. So for my generation, Generation X, and folks under me, more folks in my generation and the generations below me grew up outside of church than inside of church. And even if they believed in Jesus, they only believed what they had told to them about church, or what they might have heard when they went to church two or three times a year. It's not their story. It's not their DNA. So when we say we're post-Christian, what we mean is that most of the people growing up now are not growing up hearing the Christian message. The way some scholars say it is they're growing up without any Christian memory. So in other words, Gen X parents that didn't go to church growing up now aren't taking their children to church, and none of them know anything about this story of ours. So a lot of the ways we used to do evangelism, tracts, door-to-door stuff, a lot of those things presupposed that people knew the story. They just needed to be reminded so they could get right with God. Nowadays, people don't know the story. They don't know what we're talking about. They may have heard bits and pieces of it, but they don't know the main parts of it. And more, people don't want their doors knocked on either. Unless they called to ask for a pizza, or email, or did a text or online or whatever else. So nowadays, the evangelism spiritual gift has to be practiced in different ways. In most of the cases, it works best when friendships are developed, stories are discovered, and then the person in the relationship is discerning next steps from the Holy Spirit as to when to speak the truth of God into the friendship and into the relationship. It's a whole different world, but these folks with the spiritual gift of evangelism, they have a way of being able to listen to where people are, being able to love them, and being able to speak the truth of the good news of Jesus to them and invite them to accept it. And by person after person, they do. Because God works through the spiritual gift of evangelism in some powerful ways. Now, understand something. Every follower of Jesus has an evangelism responsibility. Every one of us have the responsibility when we connect with a friend or a coworker or someone in our family who does not follow Jesus. Every one of us has a biblical responsibility when the moment is right and when the Spirit clears the way to be able to share our story. Now, this comes after we've listened to stories. This comes after the person knows that we love them. But we have the responsibility to be able to share our story. That's why, you know, over a year ago, we spent 6 sermons together talking about what it means to walk across the room. And we challenged everyone in our congregation to be able to write their story of following Jesus in 100 words or less. So if they had the opportunity, they could share it. That's important for all of us to do. But folks with a spiritual gift of evangelism, they have an extraordinary God-given gift to be able to listen and know at just the right time to share their story, and people respond. It's a gift to be prized. It's a gift, if you have it, to be developed. And it's a gift, if you have it, that you can help the rest of us who do not have it learn how to follow through on our responsibility for evangelism anyway. But we must understand, this is a gift of good news that is exercised with love, not with disrespect or selfishness or anything else. The spiritual gift of evangelism. I wonder what else is in the box. I wonder what it could be. It's another spiritual gift. Who knew? This one is prophecy. Anybody ever heard the word prophecy before? Anybody? The word prophecy. Now, this spiritual gift, let's look at our definition here in our outline. This spiritual gift says the special ability given by the Holy Spirit to effectively apply scriptural truth to meet a need in a specific situation. Prophecy. Now, prophecy is maybe one of the most misunderstood spiritual gifts. Maybe one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian dictionary. Because when folks hear prophecy, what they think about are people who are predicting the future. They think about people particularly who are writing or giving seminars or giving lectures about predicting the future related to the second coming of Jesus, related to how the world's going to end, related to what's going to happen in the end times. And there are some folks that get really excited and really worked up over these things related to Revelation and things like that. And they think about prophecy in the terms of predicting how these things at the end times are going to take place. Folks, prophecy is not foretelling the future. Prophecy is forthtelling the truth of the Word of God in a bold manner. Prophecy is not foretelling, it's forthtelling. Speaking forth the truth of God in a way that applies it to a very particular situation. How do I know that's what it is? Well, I read the Bible, and I see what the prophets in that day and time did. Now, yes, some of them spoke things that came from the future, but those things that they spoke were visions that were given to them directly and things spoken directly from God. What the prophets did was to speak to the people of God about the areas where they were not in obedience to God's commands and to challenge them to come back to following God faithfully. Read what Isaiah preached. Read what Jeremiah preached and read how much trouble it got him into. Read what Amos preached. Almost all the preaching of the Old Testament prophets has to do with prophets challenging the people to stop exploiting the poor, to stop worshiping God unfaithfully by bringing God all of these offerings and saying all the right things to God, but then neglecting the alien that lived among them, neglecting the widows and the orphans and the others who were poor and impoverished. This is what the prophets preached against in the Old Testament. They preached against religion that had gone wrong, religion that had become gathering together and saying all the right things, but not living a life of justice and love in front of the people that were forgotten by society that God had called them to care for. And the prophets, time and time again, boldly called the people of Israel and the people of Judah back to doing what God had commanded them to do. As a matter of fact, it's what Jesus did too. And Jesus was a prophet, and he spoke prophetic words. And the ones who got the most angry with Jesus were the religious establishment. The religious leaders and the religious lay people who spent all their time in the synagogues and the temple and studying the law of God. Those were the ones that were most confounded by all that Jesus had to preach. Jesus was prophetic, and it got him in trouble. You want to know one time when it got in trouble? Y'all remember that sweet, lovely story of the Good Samaritan? Have y'all heard that story? The Good Samaritan. A man gets beat up on a road between Jerusalem and Jericho. He's left to die, all of his stuff stolen. Jesus is telling the story to a huge crowd, and Jesus says, and then a priest comes by. He looks at him, he says, well, I'm too busy, I've got to get to the temple, so he keeps on going. All the people in Jesus' crowd are going, yeah, that's right. We can't count on any of those religious leader types to actually help the real folk. That's right. And then Jesus says, and then a Levite came by. We'll say for our sake, that's kind of like a deacon, okay? A deacon comes by and says, oh man, nobody's helping. You know, I don't have time. I got to get to the church building. And so all the people are like, yep, those folks don't really care about us. Those people that are in power, they don't really care about us. They're all cheering. And then Jesus says, and then a Samaritan came by, and everybody got quiet. Because Samaritans were hated. They were hated for their different background. They were hated because the Jewish people at the time thought of them as half-breed. They were hated, despised. Think about the hatred that we have pulsing through our nation. Think about the hatred we have, some for folks of different colors, different skin pigmentation. Some of the hatred that perks up about people who speak different languages. Some of the hatred for people. It's nothing compared to how the Jews felt about Samaritans. They hated them. You know what? Jesus would have had a much better time if he had just inserted about anybody else as that hero in the story. Anybody. And it would have made it a lot easier for himself as well. But Jesus inserts the most hated, despised, controversial person he could in the middle of that story as the hero to make the religious elite and the people of the nation of Israel at that time think, wait a minute, maybe God loves people besides the people that just agree with me. Maybe God loves people besides just the one that I like. And that was a lot to handle. Prophetic people have the gift of speaking the truth of God boldly out of love. They speak boldly. And when you hear a prophet speak, you know it. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a luncheon here at the church from our mission circles. Mission circles are mission small groups. They're small groups of ladies that get together once a month. They pray for missionaries, and they find a way to serve in the community. So it's a great for these groups of ladies. They get together, and they do so much good serving. And they had a luncheon together, and they brought a lady in. Her name's Reverend Lynn Litchfield. She works at Grace Inside Ministry, which is a ministry that provides chaplains to the 26 prisons in the Virginia correctional system. She got up to speak, and folks, the heavens opened. And sometimes when the heavens open, you see beautiful angels' wings, and everything's beautiful, and it's lovely. This time when the heavens opened, we saw truth hit us between the eyes. You see, she talked to us about the 37,000 prisoners that are in the prisons in the Virginia correctional system. She asked us, how in the world were these folks ever going to be able to step out of prison and have any hope of any kind of real life afterwards that doesn't land them back in prison if there wasn't a chaplain there or someone there that would love them and point them toward Jesus so that they could grow in learning how to love other people? She asked us if we could contemplate what it would be like to have someone in our own family who made a mistake and ended up in this kind of a situation and how alone it would feel. She asked us to think about how scared some of these folks are even after the choices they made. She asked us to think about that it's way more likely that you will end up in prison if you are black or Latino than if you are white. She asked us to think about all of these things. And by the time I left, I felt like I had had my soul ripped out and I had had the light of the Holy Spirit shine in some dark places inside of me. That, friends, is a prophet. When someone takes a hold of your soul by the power of God, out of love, and shines light in places that need to be restored, that is a prophet. There are people in this room that have the spiritual gift of prophecy. The gift to speak, maybe in a large group, maybe as a teacher of a Sunday school class, but maybe even just one-to-one. Maybe you're a one-to-one kind of prophet. One who has the ability to speak into the life of a friend with love, a truth that they need to apply. Whatever your gift, friends, whatever your prophecy gift, we need those gifts. Because without a prophet, we tend to only go in our own directions and we tend to grow comfortable. Prophets have a way of out of love, and that is very important, out of love. You're not a prophet if you're simply mad at everybody. You're not a prophet if you're just angry. Prophets speak and preach and proclaim out of bold love for God and bold love for God's word and bold love for God's people, wanting them to be the loving people that we are called to be. If you have a prophecy gift, we need you. We need you to be bold with your love and bold with your words, because prophets remind us not of who we are, but of who we are called to be. Because we are called to be so much more than saints who simply sit and watch the world go by. Prophets remind us of that. We still have another gift or two in the box. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Teaching. Teaching. This one's one that might be pretty simple, pretty easy to understand. Teaching, the special ability given by the Holy Spirit to understand, clearly explain, and apply the Word of God, causing greater Christ-likeness in the lives of listeners. I'm going to assume that most of you know what a good teacher looks like. Maybe you had a great teacher in Sunday school. Maybe you have a great small group leader. Maybe you sat under some great preachers or teachers at some points in your spiritual journey. Maybe you had a fabulous teacher in school that helped set you on a right course. I'm going to assume you know what a great teacher looks like. Let me tell you something about the spiritual gift of teaching. The spiritual gift of teaching is not simply about growing knowledge in the church. It's not about making followers of Jesus more knowledgeable about what the Bible says. It's not merely about growing a greater archive inside of your mind of spiritual information. We do not teach people in the church so that they can ace the heavenly entrance exam. There is no test that we have to pass through each grade level. We're not teaching to a test. What we are doing when we teach the Bible, and this is for every Sunday school teacher, this is for every preacher, this is for every small group leader, this is for everyone who takes up the Bible, this is for every parent who teaches their children and grandchildren in their homes. We are teaching the information of the Scriptures to lead to application in our lives. Friends, if we teach and we get all the right knowledge inside of us, but we do not apply that knowledge so that we become more like Jesus, our teaching does not matter. Randy, that's saying an awful lot. Well, I'm on good, solid biblical ground with that. I believe Paul wrote it this way: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I believe he also wrote something about understanding all mysteries, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. Friends, we, as the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of the Scripture grows in our minds, the level of love for people must grow at a corresponding measure. When we teach the Word of God, we do not teach to give information. We teach for the purpose of transformation. We teach so that the Spirit can transform lives into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We don't want people just to know the right stuff. We don't want people to merely have the right doctrine. We want people to have the right understanding of what's in the Bible so that that leads them to live like Jesus. It's information and application that leads to transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's teaching. So always understand, friends, we're not trying to create people in our church who win the Bible trivia contest and are mad and mean all the time. When we teach, we want you to grow in knowledge. But we want that knowledge to lead you to become like Jesus, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Teaching. Vital, critical, important spiritual gift. So important that we're told in the Scriptures, everyone should not seek to become a teacher. James tells us this in the book of James. Everyone shouldn't seek to become a teacher because teachers are judged more harshly than the rest of the church. Because we are responsible for the building up of the body. So take your teaching gift seriously and use it well for the building up and the growth of the people who are learning with you. One final gift today, exhortation. Exhortation. Isn't that a fun word? Everybody say it with me. Exhortation. Exhortation. Isn't that fun? Now, this one can be quick, can be easily misunderstood too. So let's get our definition together. Exhortation, also known as encouragement, the special ability given by the Holy Spirit to move others to action and to encourage people to live into their faith and God-given purpose. To move people to action and encourage them to live according to their God-given purpose. You know, we had a funny thing happen a few weeks ago. I was talking to somebody about her spiritual gift survey that she'd taken. By the way, how many of you have taken the spiritual gift survey? See some hands in there? Great, great. You still have time. We're going to send the link out again this week. We're going to put it on the church website, send it out via Facebook. You can still take this. Please, please do. Please do. Somebody was sharing her gifts with me. She said, I was real confused by this test. I said, well, tell me about it. She's like, my first gift was the spiritual gift of extortion. Oh, exhortation. And so we laughed hard about that. I said, you know what? That is so funny. I've got to be able to tell that in a sermon. Can I please tell that in a sermon? And she got all serious on me. She said, well, okay, but it's going to cost you $10. Yeah. Exhortation. Exhortation. That gift that motivates people to action and encourages people to live into their God-given purpose. Exhortation is a step beyond encouragement. Because in exhortation, you have the ability with your words and with your encouragement to motivate people forward. Now, sometimes exhortation is not always fun. I have to exhort my children to wake up in the mornings. My wife has to exhort our children to wake up. That's not fun for them. Nobody likes to wake up. I have to exhort myself to wake up. I don't want to hear that, but I know I've got to do it. Sometimes that motivation is not always the easiest thing to give. But exhortation exists to motivate people forward in doing the work that God has called them to do, to motivate people into living the life, the purpose-filled life that God has called all of us to live. And we do that with encouragement, and sometimes we even have to do that with a motivating word like a coach that says, come on, man, you can go, you can do more than that. You can do better than that. Don't quit. I had some fitness trainers in earlier in my life that motivated me to do things I never thought possible. And under my breath, I murmured about them. I confess it. I murmured about them. But they got more out of me physically than I have ever gotten out of my body or ever would have gotten out of it on my own. Because they pushed me. People with the spiritual gift of exhortation have the gift to push us and encourage us forward spiritually farther than we would go on our own. Who pushes you and challenges you forward spiritually? These are folks with the spiritual gift of exhortation that refuse to allow you to sit where you are comfortable, but that push you and urge you forward with a come on kind of mentality that says, let's do what God has called us to do. Exhortation and encouragement. What a powerful gift. Now, truthfully, all of us have the responsibility of encouragement in the church. We're here to encourage one another. That's what it means to build the body up in Christ. We encourage one another. But exhortation takes it an extra step. It's an extra gift. These are the premier encouragers and the premier coaches that will not allow us to stand pat, even sometimes when we want to. There are encouragers and there are coaches that move us forward out of love. So let me ask you something this morning. Of these four gifts I've mentioned, how many of you know or suspect that you know about yourself that you have one of these four gifts? Anybody want to raise their hand that has at least one of these four gifts that I've mentioned? Great. We've got more gifts next week. Have no fear. What I would like you to do, everybody's homework, I would like you to share a word of encouragement with one person you know that has one of these gifts. Maybe you want to say, hey, your teaching has really meant something to me, to your Sunday school teacher. Maybe you want to say to your children's Sunday school teacher, thank you for using your gift and building into my children. Maybe you want to share with someone who encourages you. Maybe you want to share with someone who's spoken a bold prophetic word to you that has changed the course of your life. Maybe you want to share with the person who helped you decide to follow Jesus, thank you for using your gift of evangelism. Or maybe you simply want to find someone else in your life, someone else in our church family that you can encourage and say thank you to. Let this be our assignment this week, to build each other up, that we will say thank you to someone in our church family who has served us or encouraged us. May we be the people of encouragement that we are called to be. And friends, may we be in our communities, especially this week, especially as all the hatred and the finger pointing starts to swirl. May we be ones who choose to extend grace even while so many other people are extending hate and extending judgment and extending polarization. Because that's the people we're called to be.